Good morning.
Before we begin this morning, I want to mention something that we've been talking about as leadership for about a month now. And so I want to extend it to you to be a part of this quest that we're trying to explore together. I want you to think for a second about, as a church, as we are trying to obey Christ in this present age, what is next for us as a church? And so as leadership, we are exploring a question that we want you to be praying about as well. And so let me frame it for you. Put out all negatives. Put out any of the excuses you could give why we shouldn't or couldn't do something. Accept this reality. Here it is. If money were no issue, we had unlimited resources, right? And failure wasn't possible, what would we do as a church in our obedience to Christ? Be praying for us. And if you have something God lays on your heart, find one of our leaders and share with us what God has put on your heart, and we will certainly explore it. So Maggie has let the cat out of the bag. I want you to open your Bibles to the book that has confounded Christians for centuries. Why should we miss out on this confusing fun? So if you'll go to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we will start in chapter 1 and see what kind of a mess we can get into. Here we go. Verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. This is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. Let's pray. God, as we open your word once more, especially this book that eludes us with its prophecy, I pray that you would open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, that we may receive from you this word and take part in the blessing that it contains. God, may your spirit move among us. Be here present. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know about you, but typically when I hear someone say they're going to preach on Revelation, my ears perk up because I actually am drawn to this book. It's both fascinating and equally frustrating. You know what I'm talking about? It's who doesn't want to know the future? I think we all do. But part of this, the part of the frustration is that it's still veiled. And as we struggle to read this text, there's things here that are just simply impossible for us to fully understand. So it's by far the most interesting book, I think, in the Bible, but it is also the most complicated of all the scriptures. And just to kind of talk about the challenges that we're going to try and address, I want you to think about this. We've got 22 chapters. And if you didn't know this, I try every week to preach about 25 minutes. And you all know how sometimes that goes. So, and I don't even do a chapter at a time. I just do a few verses. But just entertain with me for a second. There's 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. Right? 22 chapters. 22 confusing chapters. And if we were to break this book down by 22 chapters, one chapter a week, how long are we going to be here? You see the problem. I mean, some of you are thinking, Jesus may come back before then, right? I mean, this is going to be a while if we do this. Now, I can compress it, and we can skip a lot of stuff, but what's the fun in that, right? So we'll see how far we get and how much courage we have to continue on, but this is a challenge. There's a lot here for us to unpack, And so having said that, I know that some of you are really, really excited because I just mentioned this one time. And through the week, some have texted me, some have approached me and said, hey, you're still teaching on Revelation, right? And it's like, so you're here. You can't wait. And so I just want to caution you, those who think they're excited. Unlike any other book of the Bible, Revelation has some requirements, prerequisites. You have to be a student of the Word of God if you're going to understand the puzzles that it contains. If you're not going to read the rest of the Bible, There's no way you will ever grasp all that Revelation contains. It's just not possible. So there's a prerequisite there. You have to be a student of God's word. I can say this. Whenever I have new Christians that I've had the privilege to lead to Christ, one of the first questions they often ask is, you know, well, what book of the Bible should I read first? I have never said, start with Revelation. I mean, there's no way, because that would not only, I mean, listen, it's a wonderful book. There's blessings that it contains, but for the new Christian, that would just be unfair, and it would be hurtful, not helpful. So in all my years, I've never, ever encouraged a new Christian to investigate this book first out of the gate. I've been studying this book for at least 25 years, if you count my years before I was a follower of Christ. Even as an unchurched, non-Christian, I was still fascinated by this book. And so I know this. I have grown comfortable saying this a lot. I don't know. Say that with me. You ready? Let's say it together. I don't know. Okay, so we're going to say that a lot, I think, as we read this book because of its confusing parts. So the reality is, honestly, as we read this book, there are parts that are veiled that we will struggle with as long as we are on this side of eternity to fully grasp. And we'll go into that later, why that is. But listen, we're in good company. When I was in Bible college, we had professors who were, quote unquote, the experts, right? They had their doctorates and masters. I mean, these guys were like smart Bible men and women. And so when they would tell me this, they'd say, look, you know, the book of Revelation is confusing. I'd go, really? You too? So if the experts are confused by Revelation, it's okay that we are too. Even the Apostle John, as you read this, as we go through it, you're going to find even the Apostle John, you know, the last of the 12 disciples still living when this was written. If you read the text with me and you see this one, I'll draw it out for you. John, who had a self-guided tour, had a guy with Jesus telling him stuff and an angel telling him stuff. Even John got confused. So if John got confused, who witnessed these events, what chance do we have? So it's okay. I think confusion is par for the course. And again, I already kind of alluded to this. The other issue we have is not just the volume, this huge elephant we're trying to consume, but it's still sealed. You're going to find that there are things like that John heard, and just before he wrote it down, he was stopped. And he said, don't write what this says down. In other words, it's not for these people yet. And you're also going to find that as we go through it, there's these things called the seven seals. They haven't been broken yet. And while they're described for us in this text, we still don't fully know what they will unleash. And so that's part of the issue. By the way, Revelation, the Greek word is like apocalypsis. You know, it sounds like apocalypse. Apocalypse doesn't mean like destruction. It means revealed, an unveiling. Okay, so that's what Revelation is. It's an unveiling for us of what is written for already for the future. It is what is certain. This will come to pass just as it is written. But part of the problem is it's not been fully unveiled. Part of this has been saved for the time of the end, the very end. I know the Bible says that we've been living in the last days for 2,000 years. And I guess from God's perspective, when you've got all of eternity of time to compare our brief life to, it is but a moment, is it not? Isn't that where Scripture says a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day? Time is not on the same scale with God. So keep that in mind as we read this text. Yes, the time is near. It's been near for 2,000 years, but Christ is coming. And I know some of us are wondering, maybe it's coming soon as we see things happening around us. I also know this. There are some of us, thank you, Maggie, who are not really excited about the thought of us being here for a while in what texts most Christians, many Christians, try to avoid, who don't like fire and brimstone and scary images of dragons and monsters coming out of the abyss. I mean, there's some crazy stuff described in here, and all of us are hoping that's not literal. But it may be. It may, we'll get there. It may be. And, but some of us, you know, we're sitting here going, oh, seriously? And you're holding back your eye roll. And I want you to know, I understand. You feel like that little child trapped in the back seat with mom and dad. And you want to go, are we there yet? Right? Are you done, Jeff? But listen, I assure you, moaning about this won't make me preach faster or hurry me up. So just come along for the ride. And I promise you, if you will listen, there's a blessing here for you. Just trust. Don't even trust me. Trust the promises of God. So having said this, I want to throw that out there. As we look at this and we know that some people do not desire to look at this, think about this with me. If God did not intend for us, his people, to read this book, then why, oh why, did Jesus himself instruct John to write this down and to send it not only to the existing church 2,000 years ago, but encourage them to pass it down to us today? Wasn't it revealed? Wasn't it recorded? Wasn't it written so that we could benefit from it, that we could read it, hear it, take it to heart, and take part in the blessing? And think about this. What blessings then, if this is the promises that we have in this text, what blessings are we missing by refusing to wrestle with the difficulty of this text? Just, is there some? And I bring it again to your attention, if you're taking notes, Revelation 1:3, let me read it to you again. Listen to what it says. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it, just hearing it, and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. By the way, bookend, did you know the last chapter in a similar way says this? Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So bookends, no other book can brag this. Just by reading and hearing and taking to heart this text, you are promised in this life, not just the life to come, but in this life, blessings in the here and now. And so many people have robbed themselves of that blessing simply because they refuse to wrestle with the difficult images that it does contain. So I believe God. I believe his word, and that the struggle that we absolutely will encounter in this text is worth it to receive the goodies that it contains. So as we cling to these promises, I want to say this. There is so much here that is central to our faith, not only in the present struggle that we encounter, but in the struggle that the church of the last days will absolutely incur. And so I'll say this, I agree. This Bible, and especially this text, is not for the faint of heart. For people who are timid, who are easily frightened, because there are images here that are difficult. But listen, your Lord, your Master, your God, he didn't hide these things from you, because he didn't want you to be afraid when you saw terrible things come. He gave you this so that you would realize, even in that storm that is to come, our God is still absolutely in control. But listen to what he says as he warns the church in Revelation 13:10. Write that down. Revelation 13:10. This is key. He says this, if anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword, he will be killed. That's not encouraging. But it's already not just written about what's going to happen for the end of the world, but even for his saints, that is us, the church. Some of us have been chosen already to suffer by the sword or to suffer to go into captivity. It's already spoken according to the word of God. And listen to what he says. This calls for patience. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. That's why we're reading this. So what Jesus is doing by revealing this to us in advance is to inoculate us. Isn't that why we get vaccines? It's so that we're immune to the disease that's out there. In the same way, Jesus is trying to build up our immunity to the trouble that absolutely is coming. And that's part of the blessing that you will enjoy, is being inoculated from it. Not because you won't go through it, but because in the midst of it, you will know you need to endure, because greater things are coming. So again, we have these things that really aren't too comforting, and I want to get them out of the way. We who remain must endure some of the most unbearable times mankind has ever seen in all of history, according to Scripture. They're unparalleled times of darkness. No days, according to Jesus, will be worse than these. And so in my mind, I go back and I think about just in the text of the Bible of events that have happened. So you're saying worse than the cataclysmic suffering that occurred in the great flood, where only 8 were spared. Worse than the concentration camps, where Jews, by the way, and Christians, other people suffered under Hitler. Worse than disease and famines that we see in third world countries, because that's part of what's coming, suffering in the form of famine, sword, persecution, but not in a localized scale, but on a global one. In other words, there's nowhere to hide or escape the judgment that is coming on the inhabitants of the earth. This too will come. But even here, if we will believe it, if we'll receive it, there's a blessing. And so I want to say this to you. Don't let anyone rob you of the blessing that this text has for us, not even yourself. So just open your heart up and say, God, you know what? Show me. Teach me. Give me a teachable spirit. Instruct me, your servant, that I may take part in what is to come that you have planned for us. And so I want to encourage you just to commit with me as we dive deep and resolve to finish this book. It won't be easy. At times, you just want to stop, because it's frightening, the images. But don't forget the gold nuggets we will also acquire. They're here for us if we'll unpack them. And I make a covenant with you. I will seek very hard every week to draw something for us out of this deep well that you can take home and directly apply. Isn't that why we come for a message? We want something that speaks into our life, not just for the future, but today. And so I will work very hard at that. And so today will be no exception, even though today is pretty much dedicated to the introduction of the book of Revelation. Let me give you this background again. The Apostle John, the last of the 12 remaining disciples, he's imprisoned on an island about 13 square miles in size. Domitian, the Emperor Domitian, he can't stand Christians. And I understand from the history records that he set up traps of questions. If he couldn't get them to take an oath to swear to the emperor and therefore kill him that way, he would get them to commit to make an oath. And then, of course, they're Christians. He'd ask them, are you a Christian? They would say yes. He would kill them. So no matter what you did, if you were before him and before his court system, he enjoyed making Christians suffer. I understand that John, prior to being put on Patmos, Domitian had him, they tried to kill him by putting him in boiling oil. It failed. Somehow he miraculously survived it, and then he was banished to this island in 95 AD. John is thought to be around that time in age. Anyone in here about the age of 90 or greater? Anybody in here? Got a couple. Okay, got a couple. Callie, I thought you were raising your hand for your mom. I was like, you're in trouble. So the beauty of this, and the reason I ask, Helen, is because I love this. What we see in this picture, we know about David, the young boy who slayed a giant. John's an old man. An old man, and even here, banished to Patmos in exile, walled up away from everyone else. Even here, God is not done with him. And listen, this is still echoing in eternity what God gave this old man, John, on Patmos. So here we are in this whole thing. You're never too old. You're never too young. God, in any circumstance, in any place, he can still use us and reach us because he's sovereign. There's your one nugget. But John's given this word. And in this word, I can only imagine if I were John, banished as a slave on an island, the encouragement as you're looking at things unwind all around you. You're seeing Christians over in Asia suffering. You hear a word of this. You yourself have been persecuted. And to get this encouraging word, not only for the suffering abroad, but to know that you're being part in preparing the future church for a suffering that is beyond comparison to even what they were enduring at this time. And so here, what we get from John, in the midst of his suffering, we find encouragement. Not just us, but Christians worldwide. And one day, the church will be encouraged because John was willing to suffer and endure and be used by God in a time of difficulty that he was enduring. So each week, again, we're going to come back and do some heavy lifting. I encourage you to bring a notepad and paper because there'll be a lot that you're going to want to write down and research. So bring, if you got a physical Bible still, I would encourage you to bring that with some highlighters and mark things. If you don't do that, you need to, because I'll help you cross-reference and see the patterns, not only in Revelation, but of the Old Testament and the New, where a lot of these things have already been given to us from the Gospels, from the epistles. And so we'll try and tie these things together, which may add to our months of study. Who knows? Okay, so let me give you this. The nugget for us today. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. We didn't read this part, but there's not enough time. I know we're running out of time. But let me tell you this. John spent at least 3 years, we know, with Jesus. He got to see Christ die, resurrect, and ascend into heaven. So he saw Jesus in his earthly body. He saw him with his resurrected body that had not yet been glorified. And in this vision he's given, John's terrified. He hears this voice that is loud and thunderous like a trumpet. And so he turns around and he sees Jesus, but he doesn't recognize him right away. Jesus is not how he remembers him. And I encourage you to read this in verse 12. This is how Jesus appears today. This is his glorified body. And John says this in verse 17. He says, "When I saw him," that is Jesus, "I fell at his feet as though dead." He's terrified. "Then he placed his right hand on me." I should do this. "He placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" And then he instructs him, "Write therefore what you have seen, what is now in the present tense, and what will take place later." And that is the account that we have here. And so I just want to draw your attention back to what Jesus said. Do not be afraid. John was not just afraid of what he saw with Jesus. Terrifying. If you look at the imagery and just visualize, and you saw this by yourself, you would be terrified. John was also terrified by the images that he would later see. And he had to go back and hold this Polaroid back up again. And remember that Jesus said, "I'm not showing you this so you can be afraid. I'm not trying to shake your faith. I'm trying to make it firm. I'm trying to secure it." And so it's true, an unspeakable evil is what John saw. It will be unleashed on the earth. But even in that, it's been foretold, it's a controlled demolition, so to speak. And so he says, "Remember, I am the beginning. I am the end. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the A, the Z in our alphabet. I have the final say, the final word. I write the ending. And I have spoken." So don't lose heart. Hold on and hold out, in saints. Endure. Because faithful is the one who has promised. And the ending will be beautiful. I want to invite the praise team up, and I want to kind of wrap us up on this. I love a good Western. Anybody with me on this? The old Westerns? Okay. You know, and listen, I'm not drawn to the old black and white films. I don't like grainy images or bow-legged men. Right? That's not what it is for me. You know, it's not the silly, cheesy, clearly drawn, painted backdrop, right? Or the cheesy lines they have. It has nothing to do with that. In fact, those are the things my kids make fun of when I stop and watch these. It's hokey, right? It's hokey. Let me tell you what I like about him. It's because in these episodes, whether we're talking a 30-minute episode or the old Western movies, right, Lauren? The old Western movies, it's the same plot twist. Some scoundrel or scoundrels come into town who seem unfettered in their power and can do anything. And somehow they always manage to bend the rules and even use the rules and the valor and the goodness of others against them. You know what I'm talking about? That's what they do. And it looks hopeless. And you're rooting for the good guys, but it doesn't look good. And I love the Westerns because they captured this, what we have in the book of Revelation. Westerns still have this, only in the old days. Because in the end, maybe it was the last 3 minutes of the film, but almost always within those 3 minutes, the good guys win. The good guys win. And that is something that we are told to continually keep before us. In the end, it's not just the good guys. The good guy, Jesus, will win. You were told these things in advance so you could make a conscious choice to pick your team. And so I ask you, do you want to be on the winning side for all eternity where we will celebrate in victory forever? Or do you want to join the losers? These are the choices that we have. Do you want your leader to be the biggest loser of all? And I'm talking about Lucifer. He is already a pronounced, announced, known loser. Though for a time, it will appear he is winning. But in the end, good guys always win. Will you all please stand as we prepare to sing our invitation song? If you desire to be a part of the winning team, I would love to talk to you about that. I'll be up here at the front as we sing our invitation song. Please come.
This is a time set apart every Sunday when we have the opportunity to look back on the past week and ask ourselves, have I served Christ the way I should? Have I done the things that I should be living the way I should be living that would make him happy? So without any fancy words, I would like us all just to silently go to prayer and examine our individual lives with Christ. Heavenly Father, as we prepare our hearts to commune with Thee, as we take this bread and this juice and picture Jesus hanging on the cross because He loved us so much, carrying our sins there so that we don't have to. Father, as the emblems are passed, we just pray that each of us will think about these words, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we take the cup with the bread, let's remember Jesus' body that was broken. And with the juice, His blood that was shed.
Before we close, don't forget if you want to be part of that meal train, there's a paper in the back and one right here. You can just take a picture real fast with your cell phone and be able to follow up with that. Don't lose heart. That's the biggest thing I want you to get. Don't be afraid. Don't lose heart. Don't forget that we are people of victory. If you are in Christ, your future, the promise, is certain. Live that way. Walk in victory, because soon He will come in the clouds for me and for you. Love you, church, and I will see you next week. Don't forget your Bibles. See you next week.